Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon. Starting in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." A lot of people, a lot of churches refuse to preach out of Song of Solomon. They say it's too sensual. You don't remove from the Bible, no matter what your sensitivities might happen to be. And it's not a sensual book. It is a romantic book. But it's not a sensual book in that sense. It's not a carnal book. This is a book that is a revelation of the exchange between God and His beloved. It is the Word of God, divinely inspired. And it astonishes me how many Christians have trouble with Song of Solomon. And I really think that in the churches and places where this takes place, it's because those who are charged to perhaps preach it, or whoever it is that has an issue with it, think of it in carnality. It's the most spiritual book in the Bible. In this way, it is purely revealing, almost exclusively, the heart of God. At least for the next several weeks, I would like to take a look at the Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What is a kiss? This is one of the reasons why the Bible teaches no touch love in 1 Corinthians 7:1. A kiss is a submission. This is how a kiss works. When it talks about kissing someone, a kiss in the Bible, it's talking about winning somebody over. Winning them, winning their affections, winning their hearts. And winning their hearts to the point of their submission. When a man and a woman who are married kiss, it is a practical expression of a heart and soul submission. In some of that, they give the other person authority over their soul. This is why, for those people who are not married, it is an exclusively no-touch relationship in all cases. You don't kiss them. Because you don't submit your soul to a person that God has not given to you for that purpose. And so you don't kiss them until the altar. And after the pastor says, and you say, "I do," and the pastor pronounces you man and wife, then you can kiss them. Because then it is in God's proper order, and the submission of the soul becomes a healthy thing. But not prior. Now here he is saying something else. He will win my heart over, is what it's saying. He will win my heart over to the point where I will completely yield myself, my will, my life to Him. He will win my heart over. And how does He do it? He does it with His mouth. What is that referring? He does it with the word that proceeds from His mouth. And so the Word of God wins me over heart, mind, and life and soul to the Savior. And I get to the point where for me there are no other options. Just like, you, let's say you have a young bride. Okay? You have a young woman, she's engaged to someone. She belongs to Him with all her heart, mind, soul, and life. When a young woman is engaged, she's not looking around. She's not considering this guy or that. She's not flirting with other guys. She's not even paying attention to other guys. She belongs to her groom heart, mind, soul, and life. And everyone else is outside of that, outside of the constraints and confines of that relationship. And so while she may have male friends, perhaps, her heart is not with them, it is with her groom. If she is a healthy, normally thinking young woman. And so she does not give others her heart. Likewise here, when Christ wins me over, when Christ wins my heart, He wins my affections, and He wins my submission, my heart doesn't go after things that are not of Christ. My heart pursues Him wholeheartedly. I don't look around there, and I don't look around there. I'm going straight for Him wholeheartedly, because I am submitted to Him, not to another. And so I go for Him wholeheartedly. And that's what He's referring to with the kisses of His mouth. His love is better than wine. What is this talking about? It means that the love of God that's expressed to me in that process of Him winning my heart over is more satisfying, more fulfilling, more joyous than any natural provision I can find. It's completely encompassing of my heart, of my emotions, of my thinking, and it completely envelops all that is in me. It's sweeter to me than anything else a person can come up with. Because it is better than wine. Wine, keep in mind, wine is speaking about juice. It's talking about the juice that comes from fruit, usually grapes. It's not talking about the fermented stuff. It's not talking about anything that has been leavened. It's talking about the juice that comes from fruit. If you have pure fruit juice from ripe fruit, it's extremely sweet. Well, love of God is sweeter than this. And probably in those days, it might have been the sweetest thing they could come up with to the taste. And He's saying, the love of God is sweeter than this. And He draws me with His affections toward me. He draws me in Jeremiah 31:3 with everlasting love. He loved me and He draws me with loving kindness. And that is sweeter to me than anything that the world could produce. No person has the hold on me that my Savior does. No situation has the hold on me that my Savior does. Why? Because it's heart and mind and soul and really entire life. And so we are drawn to Him. Because the savor of thy good ointments, and ointments there is talking about perfume, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We have the same savor when we are Christians who are Spirit-filled as Christ. This is why very frequently it'll happen that a spiritual believer has somebody look at them and they, if they don't tell them directly, they will acknowledge in their own heart, I can see Christ in that person. This is why we can see Christ in people, because we have the sweet savor of Christ, the same savor as He does. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other we are the savor of life unto life. What does that mean? That to those who are saved, we are the savor of death. A lot of people like to switch the order, but that's not the order the Bible gives it in, because they don't get what it's saying. A lot of people say, well, the perishing are going to die, so we're the savor of death to them. No, they already have they already have condemnation. They don't need an additional savor of death. Right? If you believe not in John 3, you're condemned already. No. What it's saying is to the saved, we are the savor of death, and to the unsaved, we are the savor of life. In other words, if a person isn't saved, then we are what attracts them to Christ. Christ in us is that which testifies of God's life to them. This is why when we win souls, it's effective. This is why sometimes people will pray with you when you're soul winning on the street, because it is effective. It is a savor of life that is in us to those who are dying. And they don't possess this life, we do possess this life, and that life appeals to them. It draws them. We tell them about the love of God and it draws them. On the other hand, in order to have that in our lives, we have to have a cross. In order for us to be anything of Christ in our experience, we have to have a cross. And to those who are saved, our lives bring a cross. And this is the ointment with which God is perfumed. That in the cross, you find the life of God, but in the cross, you find the death of self. And so to those who are already dead, we are the savor of that which can pass from death unto life. To those who are living, to the believer, we are the manifestation of the cross of Christ, which will bring a cross into their own lives so that their flesh can experience what it means that we are indeed dead with Christ. But if we are dead with Christ, then Christ lives in us. And we have an eternal quality of life. And so what he is saying is, I will draw you with loving kindness because I have loved you with an everlasting love. I'll draw you with this loving kindness, and this loving kindness will be the sweetest thing you have ever experienced. And in that loving kindness being poured out to you, it won't be striving, it will simply be desire. You will yield your heart, your life, your mind, everything about you, your soul, you will yield it to the Savior. And He wins your heart, and you willingly give Him your submission. And when that takes place, your life takes on the aroma of God. Because when I submit fully to God, the only way I can do that is for my self-life to be removed in its effects. And now I have the life of God, and the life of God testifies of the love of God. And anyone who is living in death, the love of God draws them as well. But anyone who has the life of God already residing in them in their experience sees the cross. Because the cross is the source of that life. And so we yield to God. The Word of God says in Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way." Submit to the Son. Let the Son win your heart over. Let the Son win your life over. With His loving kindness, like receive, keep yourself in the love of God. Receive the love of God, right? Keep yourself in the love of God in Jude. Looking for mercy. So that your heart and your life are submitted to Him, lest you perish from the way. You're not going to perish in the way, but you can perish from the way. You can remove yourself from the ways of God, from the life of God, from the love of God. And so you kiss the Son. In Ephesians 5 and verse 24, this is exactly what the apostle was talking about when he said, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their husbands in all things." And in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word." You see, this is the thing. When do I experience the full benefits of the Son? When I'm submitted to Him. A woman submits to her husband the way that we submit to Christ, by being won over through His loving kindness. If she does that, and that loving kindness is present, because Colossians does say, as is fitting in the Lord, in other words, as the Lord is being revealed to her through Him, as that takes place, she's receiving the love of God. And the receiving of that love of God causes her to yield. And she yields her heart, and she yields her mind, and she yields her soul, and even her life to her husband. Now, if she is rebellious, even though her husband may love her, she may not yield. But this is not talking about that type of situation. This is talking about a woman who has a right relationship to her Savior. And as that takes place, the love that the husband shows her, that he received from Christ for her, she gets to experience the fullness, in its full manifestation and benefit, that love. And she gets the covering of His love. And she gets the assurance of His love. She gets the hope of His love. She gets the energization of His love. Why? Because just the same way that we kiss the Son, she and her husband, with all their spirit, kiss. And the submission is an act of the volition, because the heart has been taken over by the love of God passed to her through her husband. And she's won over. In Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. When I yield myself to my Savior, mercy meets truth, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness and peace are in submission because truth and mercy have met. Truth and mercy, what that's talking about there is truth and mercy come as two separate things, and they merge into one. And mercy and truth merges into one reality. And when that takes place, righteousness and peace yield to each other. In other words, I have the righteousness of mercy and truth, and then I have peace in my heart because I have its righteousness. Because I have its mercy. Because I have its truth. And so, mercy and peace, how does that come? I submit to the Son. I kiss the Son. He kisses me with the kisses of His mouth. He speaks to me in my heart through the Holy Spirit the words of eternal life. And they're sweet to me. They're sweet to me. Luke 15 and verse 20 says that when the prodigal son came to the father kissed his neck. What does that mean? What did the father do for the prodigal? The same thing that my Savior does for me. He kisses thy neck. What does that mean? That means that through his initiation of loving kindness and mercy and gentleness and goodness, and through his expression of God's wholehearted, unfeigned love toward me, he initiates to my volition. And when he initiates to my volition follows him. And now I not only have a submitted life, but I have a life in which my volition actively is choosing to follow after the love of God, to follow after the heart of God, to follow after the mercy of God, to follow after God's kindness with which He draws me. In Proverbs 27:6, and this is, I think, one of the most misused, misunderstood portions of Scripture. The Word of God says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And often we hear people say, well, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, they try to take it as, well, I got to tell you the things that are wrong with you, and that's faithful even though it hurts you. Well, that's a self-righteous interpretation that the Bible didn't give. You don't go around hurting people saying it's good for it's their own good. You don't go around criticizing people saying it's for their own good. You don't go out pointing people's faults saying it's for their own good. No one has ever changed because of criticism. Oh, they may have conformed because you intimidated them, but nobody has ever changed because of criticism. And it's not for their own good. It's usually for self-appeasement. It's usually to satisfy my own flesh because something about you grades it the wrong way. But that's not what the Word of God says there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds there, the word wounds is pesa, and it means bruises or wounds. Bruises. And of a friend there is not actually saying of a friend at all. Of a friend there is a verb. That's an important point. It's a verb that means to love. Faithful. How do you translate that into English? I don't really know. But what you have here are the bruises associated with the verb that means to love. So where is that taking us? That takes us to Isaiah 53 in verse 5. But he that was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's what Solomon is talking about when he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He's saying the action of God's love in the bruising of the Savior, in the wounding of the Savior, is faithful. The activity of God's love in the wounding of the Savior is faithful. But the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Well, who is my enemy? Satan is my enemy. And Satan brings kisses of his own. And Satan's kisses are different than God's kisses. God's kisses are loving kindness, tender mercies, compassions that fail not. God's kisses are grace that abounds. God's kisses are a bruised son. God's kisses is that He gave Himself for me. Satan's kisses are like this. You can be as God. Satan's kisses are, look at that person. They have a filthy garment. You don't. Satan's kisses are kisses of self-consciousness. Those are deceitful. God's kisses are the Son was bruised for my transgressions. He was wounded for my iniquities. His stripes heal me. Those are the kisses of God. This is why in Luke 7:38, think about what this must have taken. That there was someone, a woman, that stood at the feet of the Savior behind Him, weeping. She wasn't in front of Him. We often picture her as being in front of Him. But the Word of God says she was behind Him. He didn't even look at her. She wouldn't even put herself in the place where He could look at her. And she was behind Him and she was weeping. And began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Why did she do that? Because she received the kisses of God. She received mercy. She received loving kindness. She didn't deserve it. She was a prostitute. She didn't deserve it. There was no righteousness there. But she received the activity of the Son being bruised and wounded for her transgressions. She received the activity of the stripes being put upon Him. And in that, in the kisses of God, she was healed. She received His loving kindness. She received His tender mercies. She received His everlasting love. And she was weeping and washing His feet. You ever wonder why she was washing His feet? Because that was the only thing she could reach. Because He's seated in heavenly places and the earth is His footstool. And the experience that He had on earth were the kisses He gave to her. That cross experience on earth were the kisses with which the Savior kissed her and drew her, and she yielded because she could not resist the kisses of God. The sweet loving kindness. And she yielded her heart and her mind and her soul and her life. She didn't worry about where the feet had been. The feet were on earth to be kisses to her. Amen.